chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5.
Give me one of those pew Bibles, please. I'll just quickly help these people that are here with pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, if you could find that number, please. And we're going to start to read page number 1219 in your pew Bibles, page 1219. For those of you who came tonight, didn't bring a Bible, page 1219. And Ephesians 5, he says there, in starting to read, we'll just read from verse 30 to verse 33, verse 30 to verse 33 of the last part of the chapter, because I'm gonna shrink it down tonight. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I want you to see in verse 30, it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I'm telling you, that makes it very special what we are in the body, in Christ, in the church. This is a lesson on the church and also a lesson on marriage. This is a marriage lesson. Nevertheless, it's talking, what I'm teaching here can be applied to you as a married couple as well, but I am really, the point I'm trying to make here is an important one about Christ and his church. What I've entitled this message tonight, if everyone were a member like me, if everyone were a member like me, where would this church be? I want you to think about that tonight. Now, if you're saved, you are a member. You are a member in the body of Christ. You're saved, you're in the member. Now, some of you have different ideas about that, but I'm right tonight, you're wrong, okay? No, I am saying tonight there's a universal perspective on the church. There's a universal church. That means when you get saved, you're part of the body of Christ. Now, you're either an obedient part of the body of Christ or a disobedient body member. And the member of the body is to be in the body. Okay? Now, picture a healthy marriage, husband, wife. I mean, you can tell when a marriage is healthy, and especially those who are married, you can tell when it's healthy and you can tell when it's not so healthy. And we're to have a healthy relationship with Christ and his church. Now, if everyone were a member like me, where would this church be? Let's pray. Father, we want to look inward tonight. We want to look upward. And we want to really consider here tonight this church, our part in this church, and your church. This is your church. And Lord, we have a great responsibility on this little short life that we have, the years that we have to serve you, to do everything we can. So please bless and help me share these principles and truths tonight to help everyone here do everything they can, to be everything they can, to do that perfecting work in their lives and in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay? Now, basically, I'm just going to have a little short talk with you tonight. I'm probably going to drag this over a couple of Sundays rather than go too long. We have a choir practice. I don't want to keep everybody here. You've got little children that have to get home. I'm going to share my heart, basically, tonight, my heart with what I'm trying to do here, what I believe the Lord is leading us onward, forward, as a church. Do you know that you have as an important role in this church, in his church, as I do, as a pastor? You are as important a part of the ministry as the pastor. Now, a church doesn't do very well without a pastor. That's why Jesse's going up to help the church in Coley. Without a pastor, you just try being in a church without a pastor for a while. It isn't very fun. It's uncertainty, confusion. You've got different people. There's uncertainty in leaders. People not gifted for it are trying to lead, and it just doesn't go very well. Church needs a pastor to be a church. And there's a lot of churches across Canada that don't have pastors. There's just not a lot of young men answering the call to the ministry to pastor. So we're thankful. Jesse and Tara are willing and able and want to go and serve in that role in Coal Lake. But it's not just the pastor. Pastor is one part of it. It is everybody. Members participating. Now I can rejoice. We have a church that is, we really do have a great church that does a lot. For the size of our church, we take on a lot. We take on probably more than we should at times. Some of you can say amen. But we try. I am trying. I always believe in faith. You never really know what faith is going to do for you until you stretch yourself past your natural ability. Then you see grace and faith kick in. And at least that's what I've seen in my life. You see God do some pretty amazing things. But this is tonight about you. Okay? Now let's just look at a couple more scriptures here. First of all, I want you to see clearly here in chapter 5 that he is talking about the church. Verse 23, chapter 5, verse 23. This is all about the church. I want you to underline in your Bibles the word church. Okay, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the, what's that next word? Church. And he is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior, head of the church, Savior of the body. Okay? The body, the church. He's talking about the same thing here. Okay? Look at verse 24. And I want you to respond to me on this word to help you see it. Verse 24. Therefore, as the, what's that word? Is subject unto Christ. Now he gives the marriage lesson. So let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Isn't that amazing? He just ties these two examples together, the example of the marriage and the church. That's how we're to function. Just like an ideal marriage, we're subject to Christ. A wife is subject to her husband. That's what makes a happy marriage. When you got a wife that doesn't submit to her husband, who fights and resists and has an answer every time the husband suggests anything, she's got just always resisting and resisting, you don't have a very happy marriage. You're not going to have a very happy home and a very happy marriage. A wife is to be, now, we're partners. My wife and I are partners in life. We're partners in the ministry, and I'm thankful for my wife in the part that she played. We had a great meal today with the family from the church, a new family. And it was a great blessing to be able to, have them come to our home. And that's my wife's role in ministry, in ministering to others. And she's cooked thousands of meals for thousands of people in our married life. And some of you have too, and I know you all. But that's what, it's partnership. It's unity in a purpose to serve God. Now, we all have our days. We have our bad days. I've had my bad days. My wife has, and we get through those, but you got to keep jerking yourself back to Bible principles. You go back to Bible principles and you apply them. And if you can't get it figured out, you get help to get it figured out so that you can make your marriage what it ought to be. You really need to work. It doesn't come without work. It's hard work. Working at your marriage, communicating, and making your marriage everything it ought to be. And if you stop, it just isn't going to be what it could be. Okay? And he's giving both the marriage, your marriage. And you say, no, my marriage is perfect. That is not true. There isn't one out there that is true. And your marriage, to make it what it's supposed to be, is going to take effort, diligence, work, communicating, adjusting time for each other, and wife recognizing your role, husband his role. Husbands need to lead in their home. They need to be the leaders, not the wife. The wife is to have, she can be the suggester, and my wife gives lots of suggestions that are a lot better than my ideas, and we often go in the suggestion that she makes. But in the end, I make the final call on where we, what we're going to do. The point is here, is he says, as the husband, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. That's a Bible principle. As much as the world hates it and mocks it, it is the Bible principle. And if you want a happy home, you want a blessed home, you want a fulfilled home, you need to keep that happening in your home. If you want a miserable, unfulfilled, unsatisfied marriage, don't submit. A principle. Now, look at, he says there, verse 25, he gives the husband's part of this equation. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the, what's the next word? The church, and gave himself for it. This is a lesson on the church, okay? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, he's talking about the church here. Cleansing the church. Washing the church. You know, that's a process that goes on all the time. The word is preached. The word is heard, taught. And you see things in your life, you know that needs to go. I can see that needs to go. I can see that needs to change in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my the way I talk, my attitude, my all of these things. You're in the right place to get things fixed tonight. It's the church. God speaks to you through his word. And you say, yeah, I can see that's me. That's me. I got to change that. That happened to me a lot. And it still does. You hear preaching. I listen to preaching on the radio, and I can, sometimes, or on a download a sermon, and something will speak to my heart about me and something that needs to change. So the point is here, the word cleanses us. Okay, verse number 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious, what's the next word? Church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I would say one of the goals of the church is that we are holy people without spot and blemish. That's what the goal is for believers in the body of Christ. And it isn't going to happen without being in the body of Christ. The body of Christ, us interacting, listening to the teaching, preaching of the word, is how it is accomplished. Then he applies it back to men, to physical marriage and men. Here, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. Now, he's done that twice, verse 25. And verse number 28, so ought men to love their wives. Now, he only says, wives, submit to your husbands one time, but he makes a bigger emphasis, husbands, love your wives. As Christ, as their own bodies, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the, what's the next word? Church. This is about the church. Christ and the church. And he's using the marriage. But he says, again, the point, men, love your wives. Now he gets into that part about members. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We have a relationship, just like the two shall become one flesh. Do you remember that? When the two people are married, you're one flesh. You have a one flesh relationship in Christ, or in the marriage. And he is saying, so do we in Jesus Christ. We are his flesh and his bones. I mean, that is pretty intimate. That is the relationship that we have. And he says, he wants to conclude this in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the, what's the next word? Church. It's the church. Now I want you to go back to Ephesians 4, verse 11. He's talking about the church in action here, the church. And he wants this, the church, this is all about chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. Is a lot about the church, the local church. And I want to tell you today that there is a lot of attack on the local church. There's attack on all the things God ordained. Human government. Satan is attacking it today like he has never done before. Human government. The marriage. God ordained the marriage. And Satan is attacking the marriage unit and making mockery of the marriage and perverting it and all of these things, the marriage. Satan is behind that. Israel, the nation of Israel, God's ordained institution of Israel, God's called, chosen Israel, hated. There's no piece of real estate in the world that is more hated and attacked, and people that have been attacked like Israel. And today, of course, you know, Donald Trump announced that he was going to put the embassy, the U.S. embassy, are down in Jerusalem from Tel Aviv, and oh my goodness, it was just like the whole world went crazy about that. It's because Satan is behind it. Satan hates Israel because Israel is God's program. It's God's chosen nation, and he's not done with Israel. Read Revelation. We'll see the last chapter, and there's Israel, and and of course, lastly, God's institution of the church. So there's four institutions: human government, the Israel, the church, and I missed one. Marriage, and that's right. I was just seeing if you guys were listening. And marriage, and all of them are being attacked by Satan and the church. Now, there's a lot of people today, oh no, a church, you know, we'll just sit at home and two or three, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. So that's our church. And we're going to just watch TV, and that's going to be our church. The only problem with that plan is it's not in the Bible. That is not God's plan for a church. God's plan for a church is just what we're doing here tonight. It's an organized group of believers under the leadership of Christ and a pastor, and it's organized. Now, there's all kinds of different ways of good churches are organized in different ways, but it's organized, and there's structure to it, and there's some other things that happen in and through the church, the body of Christ. I want you to look here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Okay, this is the church. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, verse 11, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, semicolon, for the perfecting of the saints. And that word saints is simply Christians. It's an old word that saints, it means Christians, saved people. Okay, for the perfecting of the Christians, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is here identified as local. It's a body, local body of believers. Okay, verse 13, the goal, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? Verse 14. That we henceforth, verse 14, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. He's not done yet. He's still teaching about this body relationship. Remember, we're his flesh and his bones. And he's got a plan to help us perfect us, make us into what we ought to be, to grow us and help us. And it's through the local church. And he says here, verse 16, from the whole body fitly joined together, that's the church, and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now this is what a church, look at the last part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is what the church in action is all about, is growing, increasing, it's fitly joined together and compacted, supplying nutrients to the joints, just like in our body. If you've got an achy shoulder or something, or you get rheumatism in a joint, it hurts a lot, or a joint that goes out of place. He's giving this relationship how we're part of his flesh and of his bones. Now, the body of Christ was purchased by Jesus Christ himself. That's what makes it more than human government, more than marriage, more than the nation of Israel. The most important institution of all of them is the church, the local church that you and I are part of and can participate in, because he paid for it with his own blood. God himself paid for it. And he made it possible for us to be united with him in a one flesh relationship. We're part of his flesh and of his bones. And he has got a plan that he's working in a church. The attacks on the church, there's a lot of people, I don't believe in church anymore. They got hurt. I got hurt in church. I know people, when I started off as a Christian, I met people who tried to turn me off of church to get involved in a local church. They said, we used to go to church, but years ago in the U.S., they came from the U.S., and they said, you'll just get hurt in a church because all the things that go on. People will hurt you and disappoint you, and you'd probably be better just to join an organization and they named a couple of these organizations where they can mail you stuff and you can watch them on TV and all that. I had a guy counsel me like that before I got in a church. The only problem is it's wrong. It's not a church. And I saw the end of those people that gave me that counsel. And I don't have time to tell you, it wasn't a good ending. Okay? I'm telling you, we are not perfect. A church is not perfect. But it's God's plan. It's the place to be. And you need to get involved and be everything you can be in the church. Okay? And if you're just looking through the window right now and you're wondering, how can I be a part of this? You just make the steps. This is God's plan. You will see God do amazing things in your life if you take steps of connecting and engaging in his church. Now, some of you are. Some of you are already. Now, I want to tell you, when I started coming to the church, the Baptist church. I had been to several churches before I went to the Baptist church. You want to hear my church history? My first church was a Catholic church in Las Vegas or Palm Springs. I was talking to the guy one time about it. He says, no, that was Palm Springs where we went to that. I'd went to a church in Las Vegas, to the Catholic church, and one in Palm Springs. That was the first time in my entire life that I had ever gone to church ever. We were on a charter down there. I was seeking, and they invited me, which was great. The only thing, when I was there, not one person had a Bible. Not one person opened a Bible or read a Bible. They heard all of this stuff. And at the end of the thing, then you had to come down, and then there was the man at the front, the priest, and he would give everybody a cookie, a little kind of a wafer, okay, and you would take that. And as I was coming down to take that wafer, somebody stopped me. And they said, no, you can't go there because you're not a Catholic. And then my boss was there and he said, it don't matter, come on down. He was a bad Catholic. After that, I went to a Seventh-day Adventist church because I had a co-pilot friend and he invited me. That was good. He invited me. The only thing, I've never been in such a dead, I'm just being honest about my experience now, but he went there and it was just very dead. And it was Saturday. We went to church on Saturday. And I thought, that's weird. I didn't know much about church, but I just thought, that's weird. Then I went a couple times with him, but it was very small and very D-E-D, dead. Then a little while later, there was a businessman that I got to know, and they told me, now he didn't invite me, he just said, they said he goes to the Lutheran church. So I started going to the Lutheran church because I knew Bob went there. Now I thought Bob would at least make me feel at home there. He would come over and shake my hand or something. And I went to that church and I said, hi, Bob. Hi, Dave. And he walked out the door after the end of the service. So I thought, well, he must be busy. The next Sunday I came back. I said, hi, Bob. I'm here. Hi, Dave. Out the door he went. There was absolutely no love or no connection or trying to help me. He just looked at me like he was scared. Like, how did you get here, you know? That's not the way a church should operate. The church, when you come to the church, you should be welcomed. And the idea is for people, the love of Christ is the first thing you should experience coming in a church. Well, the next one is Jehovah Witnesses. Now, I got to admit, at least these people were out doing something. They were out knocking on doors, and they came to my apartment one morning. And I thought, you know, I'm an open-minded guy. Maybe these people really have something. And I let them in. And they started sharing with me these deep Jehovah Witness doctrines. And they were there every Saturday at 10 o'clock. You could count on it. The old man and the younger man. The old man was teaching the young guy, and you would go there. And I had lots of questions. And I would ask these questions, and they never gave me any satisfying answers from their Jehovah Witness doctrine. What they were trying to do is give me these little books, just give me these little books about the end of the world, the end of the world, the end of the world, and how we need to be ready for the end of the world. And then I was a single guy there, and one of their ways of winning me as a Christian, as a new they said, we have a lot of pretty girls at our church. And you know, it might be worth your while to check us out. That was one of the ways, okay? And then my mother, bless her heart, she says, yeah, I think you need to be really careful with this Jehovah's Witness stuff. Those people have some strange ways, doctrines and so forth. And she says, and my mom said one time, she says, you know what? I think the Baptists, of all the churches that I'm aware of, she said, I think the Baptists have it as close as anybody. Wise words from a mother. And she was not trained, taught. She never, I don't know how she even knew that, probably through the Christian school movement that she was involved in somewhat. And she says, I think the Baptists have it. And you know what? I really think she was right. Those were wise words. And there's all kinds of things out there in the world, confusion with churches, and there's lots of crazy stuff going on in churches, all of this nonsense today, healing and all of this touching you and falling over, that's wicked, demonic stuff that is going on in the name of Christianity. And this is how you save yourself from being hurt by that, is right here where it says, till we all come, he says, look at what he did here. He's doing this to help you. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, everyone claims to be apostles, evangelists, and teachers. Every group, every denomination seem to have these. Now, how do you tell the right ones from the wrong ones, the true ones from the false ones? What you do is you take what they say and you examine it in the Word. You take the Bible and you sift it, what they say with what the Bible says. And even if they're Baptist, you still do that. You make sure that you take what you're learning and make sure it lines up with the book, the Bible. And you think the Holy Spirit will show us what's right and what's wrong. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's going to reveal to you what's right and what's wrong. And he'll help you get on the right track if you're on the wrong one. And he'll save you from getting hurt, getting in a group that's gonna hurt you. And the church should not hurt you. It should help you. It should be a blessing to you. Okay? Now, the church, and he says here that these pastors and teachers, it's for perfecting, verse 12, it's for edifying, it's for bringing us into unity. Now, this unity isn't just get along. Unity is, the unity that the Bible teaches is unity around the Word of God. It's unity in the Scriptures. It's unity of truth. We unify around truth. That's the only unity that glorifies God. That's the only unity. Now, if you got somebody that's going against the truth, you just say, I love you, I'm sorry, you know, but I am following what God has revealed to me in His Word, and I'm going to follow that. That's the unity. In fact, it's really important, this unity thing. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4 of the same chapter. Unity. He said it's going to take effort. It's going to take work. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. This is how the church operates. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. I preached this morning on the new birth. The new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is produced by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, working in and through someone to someone else. It's the Holy Spirit in us. It's the Holy Spirit in us. It is the Bible in us, working through us to convict and to help others. Now, that's what you should be doing. You should be that person that God is using as an instrument of His Word to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody else. Now, if everybody were a member like me, what would this church be in the matter of witnessing to others? Now, 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts. We all have one. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. And he says how these spiritual gifts are a work of the Holy Spirit, verse 3, wherefore I give unto you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit, capital S, of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He's saying there that the first test of whether you have the Holy Spirit is, do you profess Jesus Christ from your heart that He is Lord? That is it. He says you can't do it, that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, except by the Spirit which is in you. I never used to do that. I never used to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I never used to say, Jesus is my Lord. I never used to tell people about Jesus. I was afraid. I didn't even think of it. But you know what happened? I got saved. The Holy Spirit is in me. And now what I do, every chance I get, I'm sharing it. Not because I'm trying to be a super Christian. It's because it's in me. And when I hear people sharing their problems and their things, I just say, I've got the answer. I know what it is. It's Jesus. And when you share that, people get help from that. But not you. It's the Holy Spirit in you. Okay? Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. There's many different gifts that God has for His church, for His body, but the same Spirit. It's the Spirit's working through that gift. Verse number 5. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given, now this is important, to every person that is saved to profit withal. The Spirit. So for you to become an effective member, an effective part of the body, is, first of all, you've got to be sure you're saved. Then you've got to be a surrendered person. Say, Lord, I'm giving my talents, my gifts to you. And you know what you're going to discover once you do that? You are going to discover the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given you to serve in the body of Christ. And it will be absolutely amazing what God will start to show you. And it won't only be revealed to you, it'll be revealed to the church. That person has the gift of whatever. That person is gifted in this or that. You'll notice it. It'll give you satisfaction and desire. Now, how do you know your gift? Your gift, as you are in the church and you are ministered to and minister to one another where you are, you will begin, there will be a desire in you. It just keeps bubbling up. The desire. It'll be a desire, a God-given desire that you want to do a certain thing over and over and over and over and over and over. It'll just come up. It'll bubble up, a desire in the body to do a certain thing. That is a very good indication that God is revealing to you your gift. But this gift will not become profitable, like it just said there, until you start using it. You need to start using it. Putting it to practice. Now, the worst thing that can happen at the judgment seat of Christ is at the end of this life, you're going to stand at that judgment seat. For the believer, it's reward day. It is not punishment day. You don't get punished at the judgment seat for the believer. But it's not going to be all happy and good news, because at that judgment seat, the worst thing that can happen is to know that God gave you a gift and you never used it. You never used it. You never involved yourself to use it. You never surrendered to use it. You aren't even going to find out what that gift is until you surrender. Quit trying to do it your way. Let God do it His way. It's surrender. And how do you do that? You just say, Lord, my body is yours. I'm giving you my life. I want to be used to do whatever. I'll sweep the floors. And that's where it might start, sweeping the floors. And that's okay. That's a good place. And then you'll sweep the floors so well, you'll have the people, the church will see you have the gift of sweeping floors. You'll have the gift of helping, serving. And you'll be totally thrilled with sweeping floors. You'll love it. And I mean, not saying wouldn't be called the gift of sweeping floors. It's the gift of helps, or okay, but it just, that's your place, okay. But I'm afraid that a lot of Christians hold back. They're afraid. It's fear. They're afraid that they'll fail. Maybe they're afraid. All kinds of fears. They're afraid. Afraid to take the step. To do anything. And Satan loves that when we're afraid. We're fear. You're afraid of what I might think, my wife might think, my husband might think, my uncle might think, my aunt might think, the people, I might fail, I might make a fool of myself. Don't worry about it. Just serve. Just do it. And you'll be amazed. God's going to start doing things in you. Okay? We're done. This is what I want this church to be. I want it to be biblical. I want to preach and teach sound doctrine. I want to build disciples and build lives and build families. I want our biblical ministry to be balanced, not off on this tangent or that. I try very hard for our ministry of doctrine, preaching, teaching, evangelism to be balanced. I want every service to be a place where the sheep are fed. And I want food for every age. I want this church to be a place of protection for you and your family. And I want to keep our church a special place. Secondly, I want our church to be a salvation house, a place where people get saved. a place where people know. Prince Albert Baptist Church is a place where I got saved, and my uncle got saved, my brother got saved, my cousin. It's a place where people get saved. I want it to be evangelistic. I want it to be a place where salvation is preached. Salvation is experienced, and we have salvation workers, soul winners, leading others to Jesus Christ. I want it to be a place where we see miracles. You know something? One of the reasons that we minister in prisons, and we have our RU addiction ministry, is I want to be in the darkest corners of our city with the bright light of the gospel. And it's a place where I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ is greatly glorified, where there's sin has ruined lives and there's no hope, and people find hope in Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. That's why we're in RU ministry, and that's why we have prisons in every jail in this city. And by the grace of God, Jesse's leaving. We need another person. We have a big hole out there at the pen. We need somebody to go to Riverbend on Sunday. He was there today, and on Monday nights to the jails. I want our church to be a missionary-minded church, a missionary-sending church, a missionary-helping church, and a missionary-supporting church. We have 35 missionaries down there, about 35, I think, 33, 35 missionaries that we support, and we'd like to take on more. You know how this will be done? Through our church family. You and me doing our part, doing our part. Every member having a part. If you're in this church, it is because God has called you. You're here because God has placed you here. He's called you, and he's revealed a purpose to you. And I want to ask you all, if everyone were a member like me, what would this church be? I want you to think about last year, last month. I want you to think about what you did in your church, in your local church family. That's what we are, a family with a purpose. And I want you to think back and think of, if I continue on, if everybody in this church did what I did last month, what would this church be? I think it's an honest question we need to ask ourselves from time to time. If everybody did what I did, what would this church be? If everybody did what you did last month, what would this church be? Now, the second question. What can I do to do better than I did last month? I'm not here to put a big heavy weight on your shoulders and you go home feeling guilty and that pastor just keeps pounding us with that stuff. No. I'm not doing it. Please don't take it that way. I'm just trying to get us to think. We have some exciting things going on in this church. There's people's lives being touched. We're trying to help this family over in Thailand. I hope we can help this family. Brother Eric's trying to, we've got a family came for baptism, and we've got other people that are interested in baptism, and those are exciting things in a church. Very exciting. We have a chance, an opportunity for the light to shine into the dark corners of our city. But it won't happen because of me. I promise you that. It's going to be you and me and us all doing our best, our part. Now, if every man were a church like me, what would this church be? I want to read a little poem and we're closed. This is a poem that says, "What kind of church am I? I want my church to be a place where I can meet God face to face. I want each worship hour so sweet that I can feel each time we meet. The Lord himself will take his seat. I want my church to be far more than table, window, pew, and door, or carpet laid upon the floor. But oh, I know it cannot be more than that which is found in me. So teach me, Lord, to live for thee." That's what a church is. It's you. It's you. And I'll tell you, a church, a revived church, is a church where everybody says, "Let me go. I want to serve Jesus with all my heart and all my soul. Don't live a miserable, empty, unfulfilled life. If you're a Christian, give him your life. Let him have it. And I'll tell you, you will never be sorry. Let's pray.